Please take your Bible this evening and open to the book of Isaiah and chapter 29. The last time we were together in the book of Isaiah, we were in chapter 29, and we got through a fairly good portion of the chapter. I think we stopped about verse number 12 or so. You may remember, just to review very quickly, it starts out by saying, "Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt, add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices." Ariel is the city of Jerusalem, and God is not all that pleased with those who live there and those who are worshiping him there, and the main reason is they're basically going through the motions, and they're heartfelt devotion is not present. They're just going through the motions. And so God is pronouncing a woe upon them. The people of Jerusalem were guilty of, yes, doing all their sacrifices year by year, just like it says there in verse number 1, but very little heartfelt devotion, very little real devotedness about it. And if we're not careful, any one of us can fall into that, just going through the motions. So God is warning them here that he's going to allow a heathen nation to come against them, and a foreign army is going to come and lay siege against them, according to verse 3 and verse 4. But he also promises in verses 5 and 6, I won't let them overcome you. I will rescue you. Just in time. So Jerusalem is going to experience God's judgment, verses 1 through 6. Then we come to verse 7 and 8, and Jerusalem's enemies are not going to be satisfied. I want you to see here in verse 7 and verse 8 the description that God gives. "And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her, and her munition and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion." The picture here that God is describing is a man who goes to bed at night, either hungry or thirsty or both, and during the night he dreams that he's eating and drinking, and yet he wakes up in the morning and those desires have not been satisfied. If you were here this morning in our Sunday school class and we were talking about the Philistines capturing the Ark of the Covenant and how that while they had it, it wasn't a good experience for them. I mean, people were dying, people were being plagued, people had tumors and other things that were happening to them, to the point where they just said, you know, get rid of that thing, send it back to Israel, which they eventually, of course, would do. And the point we made in there one time in our Sunday school class was that what they thought would be a great, you know, blessing for them, something that was going to make them victorious and all that, actually turned out to be just the opposite. Well, the similar thing is going to happen here, the Lord is saying. The enemies of Israel are going to think that fighting against Israel and hopefully, in their minds, winning against them would be some great accomplishment, but God's saying they're not going to be satisfied. The things that they're going after and the things that they're trying to accomplish, they're not going to be able to accomplish. And the reason is because Israel's God's people, and God only allows, I hope you all believe this, not just for Israel, but for you too, that God only allows the enemies, and especially the devil, God only allows them to go just so far. God will always take care of his own, whether it be Israel or whether it be you today as a believer. God will always, always, always take care of his own. So then we went to verses 9 to 12, and it talks here about Jerusalem being filled with spiritual blindness. If you would, just notice these verses quickly. "Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. And God is describing here the fact that the people aren't really seeing and hearing what messages he's delivering to them, you know, through the prophets and so forth. They're in spiritual blindness. It's kind of like if you think about physical blindness, if I have someone standing here right beside me and they are physically blind, I can make all kinds of faces and I can, you know, do things and wave my hand in front of them and all. They can't see that, so they're not going to respond at all. Well, spiritually speaking, because they're spiritually blind, God is trying to get their attention in a lot of different ways, but they're not even noticing it. They're not even seeing it whatsoever. And it is as if they have a spirit of deep sleep upon them, and they're not able to understand what God is saying to them. So that brings us up to verse 13, and verses 13 to 16 is somewhere just before this we stopped. The Bible is describing for us here that Jerusalem is also filled with hypocrisy. Verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Here's the second woe in this chapter. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work, that's literally the clay, shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Jerusalem, God is, again, scolding them in this chapter because at this point here, they're filled with hypocrisy. By the way, hypocrisy is pretending to be something that you're not. God sees right through us. God sees right through Israel in this time in history. It was mentioned in verse 1, they are continually offering up their sacrifices, but because there's no heartfelt devotion along with it, they're actually hypocrites. They're going through the motions, they're doing, quote unquote, what they're supposed to do, but God's not receiving it in a right way because their heart's not in it. They're hypocrites, okay? And God says here that they were saying the right words, but their heart was very far from truly worshiping and following him. Every once in a while I'll mention this, and I'll do it again right here, because we can be guilty of this when we sing our hymns. We can be guilty of, you know, singing along and saying the words. Tell you what, when it really throws you off, we talked about this some in the choir practice tonight, when you have a little bit different arrangement than what you're used to, and you're singing just from rote memory what you learned maybe years ago or whatever, and it doesn't match up with what's written down, okay? Now, you don't have to say anything or raise any hands or anything like that, but I would be willing to venture that most every one of us have done that at one time or another. In fact, as I'll confess this to you, I've done that as a song leader. Honestly, truthfully, because you think you know the song. And by the way, you do know the song. And you're singing along and you're going along, but it's not exactly what's written down in the copy of the hymnal that you're using. Okay? So what that means is you're not really paying attention to what's written down here. You're just singing from rote memory. And honestly, what happens sometimes when we sing from rote memory is that our mind can be wandering off on all kinds of different stuff. Well, when our mind is wandering off on all kinds of different stuff, God's not being worshipped. You get that, right? And I'm guilty of that sometimes. I don't know if you'd be willing to admit that about yourself, but I'm sure you'd be willing to admit that about me, but it's different when it has to be admitted about yourself, isn't it? It's something that we can do. I think this, here's another example. In our Bible reading, If you try your best to read some Bible every day, whether you follow our schedule or not, you're trying your best to read some Bible every day, you can fall into that same trap where you're reading along and reading along and reading along, and all of a sudden you wonder, what have I been reading? You're just kind of skipping through it. You know, you're doing what you're supposed to do, okay? You are reading the Bible, but what benefit is it really bringing to you when you're just doing it, just going through the motions, okay? We can do it with so many areas like our singing and our reading, our coming to church, our giving, our offerings. The list goes on long, doesn't it? We have to be careful. It's easy to point out what Israel did wrong, but let's make application here and say, Lord, is that me? Am I guilty of doing something similar? Half-hearted devotion among the rulers and the people and their seers and their prophets brought upon them this spirit of hypocrisy. Yep, you're doing the sacrifices. Yep, you're saying all the right words. Yep, you're quote-unquote worshiping me and following me and all that kind of stuff, but your heart's not in it. And then that one point, I know we touched on it last week too, their fear of the Lord taught by the precept of men. How very dangerous that can be. We have to be careful that we have a proper and healthy fear of the Lord. Right? I mean, not taught by the precept of men, but something that has developed between you and God because you've been with him, you've been spending time with him, like we talked about this morning in the morning message about worshiping God and spending time with him and knowing him better and getting to learn about him and so forth. When you do that, you're going to develop the right fear of the Lord. And basically it has to do, I think, with not wanting to do anything that would displease him. Always wanting him to say, I'm proud of you. You're doing a good job. Or as a friend of mine from many years ago would always say, attaboy or attagirl. You know, God saying that to you or to me because we're following him like he wants us to, and we've developed that healthy fear of the Lord. So when the Lord says here in verse 13, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. The Lord, Jesus, referred to that when he talked about the Pharisees in the New Testament. And you might remember, they were a bunch of hypocrites, doing a lot of the right things outwardly, but inwardly their heart was not involved. So God says that he's going to do a marvelous work in verse 14. A marvelous work among them by stripping away the wisdom of their wise men and the understanding of their prudent men. And he pronounces this woe upon them, verse 15, for those who are trying to hide their counsel from the Lord. Here's a good place, I think, for me to stop and ask this. Is there any way that you can hide anything from God? No. No, he knows it all. He sees it all. In fact, I've said it this way a lot through the years, God knows us better than we know ourselves. We can't hide anything from him. And yet people do try to do that, don't they? Almost as if God doesn't see. Or almost as if God doesn't really care. I think it was mentioned also in our Sunday school class this morning by one of our members, the fact that you can get to the place where you're going through the motions and your heart's not really in it. And you almost justify yourself by thinking, well, this is such a little thing. God won't even care about that. Or he'll just turn the other way or wink at that. He won't do anything about that. Oh, boy, when you get to that mindset, that's really a dangerous place for all of us as believers. We have to watch out for that, just like Israel needed to watch out for that here. These folks were trying to hide from God the fact that they were looking to Egypt for help instead of looking to God for help. Almost as if God wouldn't care. Almost as if it didn't really matter that they weren't looking to God. They were looking to some other means. They were trying to form alliances, political and otherwise, with Egypt for their protection. And God is not pleased with that. They really have everything backwards. That's what's described in verse 16. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? In other words, they put the clay in the potter's place and the potter in the clay's place. Who's the master? God is. Not you, not me, not Israel. God is the master, and they need to be seeking him and asking him for help and direction for the problems that they're dealing with. Well, it goes on in verses 17 to 24 to speak about some wonderful promises here to Israel and Jerusalem. One day, of course, they're going to be redeemed. We know that in the future, when we get to the millennium, of course, that's going to take place. But notice verse 17, is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. I don't know if you see it or not, but to me that just looks forward to the end times and the millennium and so forth. Verse 20, for the terrible one is brought to naught. That reminds me of the enemies of Israel and the greatest enemy of all, which is Satan. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Let's go through some of these things in our notes here. A day of deliverance is coming for Israel, which will put everything right. When that day comes, what is now seen as a wild forest will be a fruitful field, and what is now seen as a fruitful field will be looked upon as nothing. Verse 17, in that day the deaf will hear, the blind will see, the meek will increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Verses 18 and 19. In that day the terrible one, the scorner, those who promote iniquity, and those who try to trip up the righteous will be cut off. Verse 20 and 21. The day is coming when Israel will not be ashamed of their God. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. Verses 22 and 23. In that day, those who have erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and those who have murmured will learn of his doctrine. Verse 24. Look at letter G. This time in Israel's history relates to the time of the millennium and is predicted for us in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, which we'll look at in just a second. What a great time for Israel that will be. When you think about the nation of Israel today, do you think of them as a nation that is really plugged into God and really walking close with him? Or do you picture them as a nation that's really walking far away from God? I mean, I think they're really a nation that's walking far away from God. Now, I think what's going on right now in their land is drawing many of them back to God, even to their Jewish Orthodox faith. And some of them are coming to trust the Lord as their Savior from things that I've been reading. And that's always good and exciting. And it's always good and exciting when you hear that even some Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. That's a pretty exciting thing to think about. But basically, as a whole, the nation is in blindness right now. And they're spiritually not in tune with God. But you know that day is going to come. And when that day comes, it's going to come because of what Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34 says. So, let's pause just for a minute and go look at that. All right? Go to your right in your Bible to the book of Jeremiah, which is the very next book, and look at chapter 31, and we'll start reading at verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. This is pretty exciting when you think about the nation of Israel, what God's going to do with them and for them. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, after those days, most likely the tribulation time, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Why, don't lose Jeremiah 31 here, but why, back in Isaiah 29, did God say, let me see if I can find the exact wording here. Okay, verse 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Why is that going to happen? Because, as Jeremiah says, God's going to put a new heart within them. God's going to put a new heart within them. And that new heart is not going to be bent towards sinning like it is now. It's going to be a heart that's bent towards God and obeying God and following Him and loving Him and serving Him. Can I just say to you, that's exactly what happened to you and me when we got saved? God gave us a new heart. We didn't have a heart for God before we got saved. We just didn't. There might be some who, you know, to some degree were seeking a little bit, but You don't really get what God is describing here that's going to happen to Israel. You don't really get that until God gives you a change of heart. And that's really what, in my opinion, that's what Israel needs, of course, even today. But that's also what a whole lot of people in the world need today. When we say what the world needs is Jesus, or what they need is the Lord, that's what we're referring to, isn't it? They need a new heart. They need a new heart that only comes by way of salvation. And once that takes place, their outlook on God changes altogether. And they will love Him and they will serve Him. Just like back here in Isaiah chapter 29, the Bible says that, Therefore thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. Why? Because God will give them a new heart. God will give them a new heart, and they will be in love with him, and they will want to follow him and serve him. So Jerusalem will one day be redeemed. They're not a perfect people. They've done all kinds of things wrong. And they'll continue to do things wrong. But they're still God's people. And He has wonderful, wonderful plans for them. All right, we're going to move into the next chapter. So my assistant here is going to walk around with a copy of notes for chapter 30 of the book of Isaiah. And we're going to see here when we start the 30th chapter of Isaiah that we have another woe. We had two of them in chapter 29, and now we have another one to start out chapter 30. And again, God is still speaking to His people, and He's speaking to them because, remember, their half-hearted devotion to the Lord and going through the motions and all that kind of thing. It's kind of strange in a way, but very much like Israel, we can fall into that same trap where we're not really hearing what God's trying to tell us and what He's trying to show us. So in verses 1 through 7, Isaiah is warning the people here about putting their confidence in Egypt. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still." God is warning through the prophet Isaiah here, warning Israel about putting their confidence in Egypt. Very much like all of God's people of any age, the only hope of real peace and safety comes from God. It comes from God. Now, Israel was not abiding by that. Instead, they were seeking to make an alliance with Egypt, and the one battle that they're going to fight is against Assyria. And God is pronouncing a woe upon them because they are not seeking the counsel and help of the Lord. Instead, they are seeking the counsel and help of Egypt. And you notice, we read it, we'll come back to it here in just a moment, but God said that's all going to be to your shame and your confusion. It's not going to help you whatsoever. Back in chapter 19, in verse 11 to 14, God warned them earlier about this. It's funny how they're not learning. They're not picking up on what God's saying. I guess that's what happens when you're going through the motions, huh? But chapter 19, verse 11, "Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh has become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they? Where are thy wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit." Back there in chapter 19, which I just read, God had already warned them about this. But they're still pursuing help from Egypt. No wonder God pronounced a woe upon them. Talk about not listening. Talk about not getting it. Talk about slow to learn. Instead of seeking the counsel and help of God, they were seeking the counsel and help of Egypt. According to chapter 30, verse 3 and verse 4, ambassadors from Judah were negotiating with Egypt. It was taking place at Zoan and Hanes. God says that because they did not ask for his counsel and help, the counsel and help of Egypt will result in the shame and confusion of the people of Judah. Here's something else we talked about earlier today in another service, possibly in Sunday school hour. Sometimes we pursue something that God is not really wanting us to pursue, but in our minds we think that's the way to go, so we pursue that, and then when we finally achieve that, we're left with shame and reproach. Same it is here. And God is warning them about that. They're seeking the counsel and help of Egypt, but God says that's going to result in your shame and your confusion. Judah's going to find out that Egypt will be no help to them at all. Verse 5, 6, and 7. To depend upon Egypt to help them against Assyria instead of trusting in God is going to result in their shame and defeat. The help of the Egyptians will be in vain. It will not secure their safety. The entire project is doomed to failure. One of the things I read in preparation for tonight is at this particular time in history, Egypt as a nation was actually in decline. No wonder they couldn't help. But, forgive me for putting it this way, silly Judah was seeking their help anyway. How foolish. It was doomed to failure. So Isaiah's warning them. I don't know if you see this or not, but remember it was mentioned in chapter 19 and now it's mentioned again here. Isn't God patient? Wow. By the way, let's make an application real quick. Isn't God patient with us? Wow. I say it again. Not whoa, but wow. God is so patient. And that doesn't mean we should take advantage of that, but thank God that He is. That He is very, very patient with each and every one of His children. Well, we move on in verses 8 to 17. We have God warning the people through Isaiah the prophet about their contempt for God's word. If you notice, let me just mention this, I should, verse 7. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Kind of an amazing statement here. Their strength is to sit still. You know, the idea there is that Egypt's going to be no help whatsoever. You'd be better off not even going there to ask for help. You'd be better off not going there. Verse 8, now go, write it before them in a table. I think God's reminding Isaiah, you know, write it down. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people. He's referring to Judah. Lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Look at this. Which say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Can you imagine? God's people saying this. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant, and he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. This is God calling them to repentance, see, and returning to Him instead of going to Egypt. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. Verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. God is, I'm sure you can see this, very displeased with them because they're not listening to His word. The people of Judah, he says, are very rebellious against him. God, and did you notice this? God says to Isaiah, write it down. Write it down. I want them to have this in writing so that they can read it now, yes. So that they can read it later and be reminded, yes. I want them to have it written down. By the way, notice in parentheses there in your notes, people have a tendency to forget. Even today, we have a tendency to forget. He calls them rebellious people. He calls them lying children. He calls them children that will not hear the law of the Lord. He says that the people do not want their prophets to preach the truth to them. Instead, they say, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. And this little statement here, prophesy deceits. That's strange to me. Isn't it strange to you? I'm going to say something here, and I hope you'll take it in the right way. But when I'm sitting in a service, and some guy is up in front of me, and he's preaching, I want him to really let it rip. What I mean by that is, tell me the truth. Don't shade it. Don't trim it. Don't sugarcoat it. Tell me the unvarnished truth of the Word of God. That's what I want to hear. That's not what these people wanted to hear. Can you see that? They were even so against hearing the unvarnished truth of the Word of God, they even said, prophesy unto us deceits. Basically, what they're saying is, tell us what we want to hear. Don't tell us what we don't want to hear. Now, please forgive me if I'm wrong on this, but I think I'm right on this. There's a whole lot of folks in the world today, including in America, that's kind of their mindset. I'd rather hear smooth things. Don't tell me the truth. Don't tell me the unvarnished truth of the Word of God. Don't tell me that. Tell me, if you have to, tell me deceits. I mean, pat me on the back. Tell me everything's okay. Tell me you're okay, I'm okay. Tell me God's okay with the way I'm living. I don't know if you've met people like this, but I'm thinking about an individual right now. Leave the name out of it. Nobody here, nobody even in our city, but somebody I know in a distant city that claims to be a Christian and is living a life that's very ungodly and honestly does believe that God's okay with it. I remind him anytime I've gotten to talk to him, God's not okay with it. You know, I think it's because they go on as they have, and God doesn't do anything about it. Like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. You know how many times in the Bible you see, boy, I mean, it was immediate. Like I was thinking this morning in Sunday school, I didn't say it, but Ananias and Sapphira is another example. God took immediate action, and it was severe. Or when we saw all those people near the end of our lesson this morning, thousands of people got slain for just looking into the ark. Wow. But because God is not taking any immediate action against this person, they actually believe that God's okay with the way that they're living. But see, part of the reason they think that is because there's no judgment right now, and secondly, because they're not in God's Word on a regular basis. Me, myself, I believe that if you're in God's Word on a regular basis, you'll see that he's not okay with that. It'll stand out to you very easily. But there are a number of people today that they think things that are actually warned against in the Bible, today there's many people who think, well, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay. You know, and God's not really that upset with the way I'm living and what I'm doing and the places I go and the people I have as my closest friends and all the things that I'm doing, God's not really all that upset about it. But then, they also don't spend any time under the sound of someone who preaches the unvarnished truth of God's Word. And that's where Israel and Judah was right here. Notice it again, if you would, in verse... Well, I'll start over at verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Look at verse 11. Get you out of the way. This is what the people would be saying. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. What? You're sure you're one of God's people, right? Because that doesn't sound like God's people. But this is the spiritual mindset that they were in. You talk about hypocrisy. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. Now, he's going to describe what they're looking for from Egypt. They're looking for a wall of defense around them from Egypt. But he says here that that wall is going to fall down upon them. Look at verse 13. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant, and he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. Watch his description here. A potter's vessel broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. In other words, I'm going to break this down so severely and so finely, there won't be anything left that you can even use. It's all just going to be a bunch of broken pieces laying all around you. You wanted this, you're going to have this, but I'm going to destroy it. Their trust in Egypt is going to fail them. They despise God's word. They trust in Egypt instead. They're going to come to the conclusion one day that Egypt is a poor wall of defense. That wall of defense is going to come crashing down and be smashed like a potter's vessel that is broken in pieces, totally worthless, useless for any good purpose at all. Oh, that God's people would listen. Let's bring it up to today. Oh, that God's people would listen. Don't raise your hand, don't answer, don't nod your head, but just think about this. Are we listening? You know, hopefully we are. Hopefully we're hearing what God is saying, and I'm trusting that you are. I just, like I said, there's so many today that aren't, and they, like God says of Israel here, they actually despise God's word, the unvarnished truth of the word of God. They would rather have deceits preached to them. Isn't it a shame that people would actually rather hear a lie than the truth? You know, if you think about our world as a whole and America as a whole, would you agree with me that we are under a spirit of delusion today as a nation? We are, aren't we? And it's a shame, but I think as a whole, America would rather hear a lie than the truth. Anybody who stands up and honestly speaks the truth, they either get shouted down or they get run out of town. They would rather believe in a lie. What a shame. Nothing good can come from that. In fact, when the nation gets that way, you're really on the downward slide to your destruction. It really is a shame. And I see that, and I'm sure you see that a lot in the world in which we live today as well. I'm going to stop right here, but verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, there's something here that I wanted to look at in another passage, and we'll have to save that perhaps for next week, but God is going to remind them again, your hope is not in Egypt. Your hope is in me. Your hope is in me. And if you won't turn to me, then you will face shame and destruction in your life. Well, there's some good lessons here, and I hope we can all take things to heart and learn from the admonitions here that God gave to Judah and to Israel. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time that we've spent together this evening. Thank you for each one that came. Thank you for the Word of God that is written down, not just for Israel, but for us to learn from as well. I speak on behalf of all of us, Lord. We love you, and we want to obey you. We want to be your people. We want to be pleasing in your sight. So help us to learn what you want us to learn from the book of Isaiah as we keep going through this chapter by chapter in the weeks to come. Bless us now as we dismiss. Please give us safety on the way home. In Jesus' name, amen.